Reading is from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 4, and we will consider from verse 17 through verse 24 these words. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, our subject today is our new life in Jesus Christ. And as we turn to this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is going to be making this comparison back and forth between our old way of life and our new way of life. I'm struck by that constant use of comparison that the Apostle Paul makes, for it's something that we're very familiar with. In fact, people are familiar with it from every place in life. Every kind of person is familiar with it. Years ago, I lived in New Jersey, and when I lived there and pastored there, a terrible event occurred. One of the most decorated state police officers, a state trooper by the name of Philip LaMonaco, was gunned down on the highway. And 2 years of an intensive manhunt ensued for his killers. It took 2 years for authorities to locate and to arrest the murderers of this decorated officer. When they were eventually captured and tried and sentenced, all of the details of that 2 year period eventually came out. And during that 2 year period of time when they sought to elude the police, one thing struck me about what they did. They changed their identity time and time again in effort and in order to avoid capture. They changed their own identity. They had little children with them. They changed their children's identities. I'm not sure how children adapt so quickly to a name change of an identity change that includes their name. They would simply pull them out of a school and go to another location, and they would enter them there. But there was this constant change of identity. Think of that for a moment. That's something even the criminals are able to understand and to practice. Paul is calling us to practice an identity change of a different kind, not to elude capture, but because we have been captured by grace and transformed by grace, we have a new life, and that is an identity that he is going to describe in this passage for us, and identity that is going to be defined overall by the word purity, or as he ends this passage with the words righteousness and holiness. In the earlier part of chapter 4, Paul has tried to stir up the Christian reader at Ephesus, to you and to me as well today, to live up to our calling as God's children in Jesus Christ. He has emphasized the unity that we have in the body of Christ. He now turns to the purity, the holy kind of life that a Christian should live as he lives according to his calling by grace. And the sum of it all is this: the Christian lives a holy life because of what God has done for him and in him through Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul begins with a reminder to live a different kind of a life, because you are a different kind of a person. That's what he's beginning to tell us at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, don't do this anymore. You could summarize it that way. Don't live like the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That's not what you learned, verse 20. But in contrast, remember, Paul is always full of contrasts. We are to put off our former manner of life, and we are to put on that new life, verse 22, and be renewed in the Spirit of God. Paul is telling us that Christians live a different kind of a life simply because of the fact that they're no longer pagans. They're no longer unbelievers. But he describes it in terms of a wardrobe. Isn't that interesting? How would you describe a change of life? Paul says our identity change is affected by a change of wardrobe. But he describes it as a spiritual wardrobe, a wardrobe of taking off the old spiritual, old clothing and putting on the new. He describes that old way of life, the Gentile way of life, the unbelieving way of life, and he says, don't walk any longer in that way. That's not what you're supposed to do anymore. The Gentiles were characterized by living a life that was apart from God, a life that was characterized by a flawed ability to think after the manner of the Word of God. And Paul describes that in verses 18 and 19. They are darkened in their understanding. That's their flawed ability to think. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. And then he goes on to describe that hardness. Here is a threefold description of the Gentile, pagan, unbelieving way of life. It's characterized by an inability to think because the heart is a heart of stone. It is calloused. The heart is insensitive. It is dull. This is a description of unbelief, much as Paul describes it in Romans 1:18, where it says that God has revealed himself to the world, but yet the world has taken the knowledge of God and seeks to suppress it. There's a hardness of heart that refuses to see the revelation of God. And he describes that further as being a characteristic called hard darkness of heart, a term that is often associated with spiritual apostasy. Darkness of heart, such a person is ignorant of the truth of the Word of God, teaching us about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, of the teaching of salvation by grace, the Spirit of God and the grace of God which saves us, the nature of God, his perfections, his glory, his righteousness, all of this to an unbelieving pagan Gentile, which is what Paul is calling the Gentile in this place, is something that the unbeliever doesn't want. He has no desire for God. He has no communion with God. He has no dependence upon God. And for the unbeliever, there is, of course, no worship of God. That's what the darkness of heart looks like. And from hardness of heart to darkness of heart, he progresses and he now moves to deadness of heart. He comes to that conclusion in verse 18 and at the end of verse 18 and in verse 19. They have a hardness of heart, become calloused and given themselves up. And then he goes on to describe that to which they have given themselves up. He describes here a deadness toward God. The unbeliever is dead to God. There is no relationship with God. There is no fellowship with God. And here he describes those who had hardened themselves to the point where the knowledge of God that was available to them, they didn't want at all. Such people call evil good. And they call good evil. That shouldn't surprise us if we see the news today about those who are calling what God has called evil in his word. He has put it in the written scripture, and he has said it is an abomination to him, and he has given us commandment after commandment after commandment, and yet the unbelieving heart today in our world, in our civilized world, is calling what God has called evil good. And it's paraded about as though we should be proud to engage in these evil things. Whatever they may be, there are too many to mention. This is what the world is doing, the world of unbelief, calling evil good and calling what God calls good evil. And this is what gives us everything from occult leaders like Shirley MacLaine, who calls herself God. Actress Shirley MacLaine has called herself God. That's her religion. Others have done so. Mass murderers like John Gacy and Ted Bundy have also succumbed to the deadness to God that has invaded their hearts. We could illustrate, and it would take us forever to give all of the illustrations, but the scripture is clear. Man without Christ is dead in sin. And ultimately, Paul says in verse 19, they end up being reckless in their abandonment to their evil, sinful way of life. They gave themselves up to sensuality. And notice this comment, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is a description of segments of our society today where God has been abandoned so completely that they have thrown off all restraint. Sin flaunts itself. People indulge themselves in every form of unbridled lust, never satisfied with sinning, but always craving more and more. They're dead to God. They live in an excess that they have created for themselves, but they're not satisfied. They have an insatiable greed for the pleasures that they have created for themselves, but it makes them oblivious of the needs of others and the consequences of their sinful way of life. And this is where unbelief is. Paul says, that was your former way of life. Don't put that article of clothing back on. Paul says we need to be renewed in Jesus Christ. He transitions at verse 20 after having described this sensuality, this deadness, this hardness of heart. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. But you are different. Almost reminds me of when we were growing up and things were going on in our world around us, and our parents would tell us that we weren't to act like the others around us. And why was that? Because you are different. You belong to Christ. You're a child of God, and you don't engage in those kinds of things. Paul is telling us that the Christian way of life is derived from learning and knowing the living Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just derive a whole list of do's and don'ts, and I know that some people think that the church, particularly the Reformed branch of the church, is the church that has a list of do's and don'ts. I don't understand where they have ever come up with that. That's not in the theology of the church. I never read that in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, the Belgic Confession. I don't find that in the Westminster Confession and Catechisms. But it seems that there is something that people have observed, and that's the problem. We have come to a way of life, and we have designed a way of life that is a way of rules as opposed to what Paul is teaching us here. What is Paul teaching us? He has said, you have not learned Christ, assuming that you have heard of him, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. In order to live this way that Paul is going to describe of putting off our old self, you have to learn Christ. All of our Christian experience centers upon the Christ of Scripture, not a bunch of rules. We don't need the religions of self-discovery, and there are so many. There's EST, there's Mind Dynamic, there's Scientology, there's the New Age teachings that are proliferating across our nation and capturing the minds and the hearts of many people. We don't need those religions. We don't need the religion of self-improvement. We don't need the religions of be happy and all of the other things that are substituted for the gospel. We need Christ, Paul says. You have not learned Christ that way, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him. Paul tells us that the Christian life is a life of learning Jesus, following him, knowing him. The word literally is to learn, to know him. We must know him, not just facts about him. Oh, and it is good to know the facts, but we must know those facts as they reveal Christ to us. Know him as the Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. The unique God-man who came, who lived, who died, who rose, and who reigns victoriously, having defeated our enemy. We need to know the implications of his supreme and sovereign lordship over our lives. He is Lord. He is King. We need to know that we are members of his kingdom, that we must live like his righteous servants and submit to the laws of the kingdom of God. The saints who are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ need to learn about Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord of all, the only way to God, the prophet, priest, and king of his people. And it is Christ that you must hear in the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Christ is the teacher, for it is his word that goes forth, and through that we hear his voice. We don't just hear about him, we hear from him. For the word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we must have heard him speak to our hearts through his word and by his spirit to have felt the power of the gospel and to know its truths in order to know Christ, as Paul is speaking about him in this passage. And Christ is the context of all of our learning. Our instruction takes place in him, the truth as it is in Jesus. That's not the truth as it is in a committee. That's not the truth as it is in a big teacher who can amass large numbers of people and draw them to popular gatherings. It is not the truth that is in a particular denomination. It is Paul telling us the truth as it is in Jesus. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the doctrine. He is the only life-transforming power that brings lasting change and hope through knowing him whom to know, the scripture says, is life eternal. And Paul contrasts in this verse the knowledge of Jesus with the ignorance of the unsaved that we have considered already, the Gentile way of thinking the pagan and the unbelieving way of thought. And if you're not thinking about Jesus, if your heart's not centered on Jesus, if Jesus isn't the one who captures your heart daily, every moment of your day, every hour of your day, if you don't live for Him, if you're out doing your work, if you're digging the ditch, if you're delivering the mail, if you're putting seed in the ground, if you're running the combine, if you're doing your job, you're doing it for Jesus and for His glory, because He is your life, He is your hope, and He is your all. That's your new identity. And he goes on from that knowledge of Jesus to describe the new identity as putting off the old way of life that belongs to your former life, verse 22. And it was corrupt through its deceitful desires. And he says, put on the new. Put off the old, put on the new. Paul chooses decisive images. It's a matter of putting into practice what God has already made them to be. He says, put that on, what God has done. Now, the problem is, like old clothes and old habits are the comfortable ones. You know, there's a closet full of shirts, and when you go to pick out the shirt that you're going to wear, if you're going to wear a new shirt, that's fine, but generally, what do? You pick out the old one, the one that's comfortable, the one that the wife or somebody else says is getting a little threadbare here. And you say, it's all right. I like my old shirt. See, we get comfortable with the way we live and with the way we dress sometimes. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul says if you get comfortable with your old way of life, there's a problem. He says that's got to be put off. And he describes it in a verb that if we were to translate it, we would have to say this is a verb that says it is a continual process. It's something that's continually being done. We have to continually be putting off the old garment, continually shedding the old shirt of pride, the old garment of bitterness. That one's easy to put on. The old clothes of covetousness. They're so comfortable. Do you ever notice how easy it is to slip back into that shirt you like? It fits so well. How easy it is to slip back into the garment of bitterness? It could come on real quick. It can come on real fast. And when you start being bitter about something again, something that you've tried to get rid of, but it keeps coming back and that bitterness erupts again, sometimes you just like it. You like being bitter. You like the old way of life. Paul says you've got to get rid of that by putting it off. And the means and the power of putting it off is to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness, verses 23 and 24. The Christian life is lived by the renewal and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who will enable you to change your garments daily. Daily. Oh, I remember growing up being told I had to change my garments daily. But you know, sometimes I like to wear those old socks for a couple of days. They're just comfortable, but like those old socks, the garments of the old way of life have to be changed, and daily renewal takes place by the Word and by the Spirit. Renewed by Word and Spirit, God, the author of our new birth, comes now in the power of the Holy Spirit to inwardly renovate our hearts. And He renovates and He renews us by His sovereign grace. And the Christian life is lived by actively putting on the new man, which is in Jesus Christ. And Paul summarizes that new man in Jesus Christ at verse 24 when he says that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He wants us to be like God, reflectors of God, image bearers of God. And what is the image of God that we bear, that we are as believers in Jesus Christ? Righteous and holy, because God is righteous and holy. The old way of life was decrepit. It was deformed. It was corrupt. The new way of life is to be vigorous and beautiful like God created in His image. The old way of life was corrupt. The new is created after the image of God. The old way of life was dominated by lusts of the heart and of the flesh and of the mind. The new way of life is created in righteousness and holiness. The old way of life, Paul described as deceitful. The new way of life is characterized by truth. And the new way of life, the new man in Jesus Christ, bears the stamp of God's workmanship, created like Jesus Christ, His Son. It is the gift of His grace, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We didn't create it ourselves. It's God's work of sovereign grace. It's not our work, but our task is not to create this new life, but our task is to live it. Someone has said our task is not, using the language of the clothing, not to weave it. We don't make the clothing. Our task is to wear it. Are you wearing the clothing of the new life? Righteousness and holiness. Being like God in holiness. Living in a right relationship with God in righteousness. Because God has made us new. Given us new eyes to see. Given us new hands to work with. New ears to listen to His word. New minds to understand its truth. New hearts to love. We are called to exercise this new life by putting on righteousness and holiness, being like God, not just because morality is good and it promotes happiness, but because we are to live as God calls us to live, because of what God has done in us and for us through Jesus Christ. You see, because of Christ and His work at Calvary, where He died for us and for our salvation, we ought to want to live as God wants us to live and requires us to live according to His word. To live as God wants us to live, Paul says, don't live like the Gentiles. Put off the old and put on the new. The new, which is in Christ Jesus, the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. That's the new life that God has called you to in Jesus Christ. By His grace, let us live that life for His glory. Amen.